Take your Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Today I want to look at verses 5 through 9 with you. And this is a continuation here of Paul's practical instruction to the believers. It regards our conduct as believers. And today these verses are covering servants or employees and masters or employers. And so these instructions, they're given to comfort us. They're given to comfort us as believers. And we're to hear the Lord's instruction to us in the Spirit. We're to hear it in the Spirit, to receive the Lord's word with understanding, seeking Him to mature us to hear what we need to hear as believers and how to conduct ourselves here in the world, because we do want to, we seek to minister things that are good and profitable unto men for the purpose that they would hear the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hear this word in the Spirit, remembering we walk by faith. We walk by faith. And that's how the believer lives. He lives according to or by his faith, the faith that God's given to him. And so I've titled this message, Servants of Christ All. Servants of Christ All. We're all servants of Christ. All that believe are servants of Christ. And so we come to this word servant. And the word servant really isn't a bad word for us. Today we would be referred to the workers as employees. We don't call them servants. And there is a connotation in which a servant is a slave. They've been taken captive and are a slave to their captor. But we see in Scripture that believers aren't ashamed to take that word servant in regards to their Lord, in regards to our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do well to see ourselves and to remember, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his servant. He's my Lord. Christ is the Lord of his people. And we see many examples in Scripture where the apostles, for example, and many brethren who served the church were called servants. Paul, when opening the letter to the Romans, calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And at the close of Romans, in chapter 16, he commends to the church our sister Phoebe, who was a servant to the church at Cenchrea, and to receive her and to help her in whatever needs she had, because she's a servant of the church. When Paul and Timothy were writing to the Philippians, they referred to themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ. James, a servant. Simon Peter, a servant. Jude, the servant. And so we're servants of Christ. You know, the whole letter of Revelation, which reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, is given to the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so we that believe that Christ is our salvation, we're his servants. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do his bidding and his will as he leads us and guides us and keeps us and teaches us. And so Christ is their Lord, and Christ is Lord of all. He's called in the Scriptures King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're even given a sight in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 17, we're given a view of the enemies of our Lord, who are making war against him and are frustrated because they cannot defeat him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's not going to be defeated by his enemies. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So the servants of Jesus Christ are those that have been called by his grace. We that have been chosen by his grace and made faithful by the gift of his Spirit, who's made us alive unto Christ and revealed faith in our hearts, looking to Christ our Lord and Savior. So I want us to see ourselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. We do well to see ourselves as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's called us to serve him in humbleness of mind. It's to have a mind that is humble before our Lord, to hear his word, and that we would be used of him to magnify his grace and to glorify him and to serve him in all things. And so Christ being our Lord, it follows that he's Lord of our spiritual life, right? He's Lord of our spiritual life, and he's also Lord of this carnal life. He's Lord of this life we have in the flesh. That's because Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. So we do well to understand our Savior is Lord of all. Now he says in verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Looking to Christ, we see that our Savior was a servant himself. He was obedient to his Father. And in his obedience, he wrought, he worked our salvation. In his obedience, he worked our salvation. He went to the cross because that's why he was sent, to serve, to lay down his life. He came into the world as a servant to give his life for the life of his sheep, the life of his people, to redeem them, to bring them to himself. We're told concerning his salvation, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Our God purposed his coming into this world to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior. To do that, he humbled himself. He came as a servant and laid down his life that we should have life in him. In him. So we see how, as a servant, he wrought our life. He wrought our salvation. He delivered us from death and from condemnation. As a servant, he did that. Philippians 2:5 then says, "Let this mind be in you also, which was in Christ Jesus." Let that mind, let his mind, the mind of a servant, be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who was sent of God, who took on him the likeness of this flesh, yet without sin, and served the Father perfect in all things, fulfilling the law which we cannot fulfilling all righteousness which we cannot do. But in him we've satisfied the law, and were pleasing unto the Father, and found faithful to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told in Philippians 2:7 then that Christ made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And just reading those words, we're given a proper view of what it means to be a servant. He was humble, he gave his life, he was obedient unto the Father. And he had no reputation, because we're a servant lays down their life, lays down their wants and what they would do in order to fulfill the wants and desires of the one that they serve. That's what a servant does, and that's what our Savior did. The Son of God, as a servant, was obedient to the Father in all things. When he came, he didn't come and fulfill the desires of his flesh. He didn't come to make a name for himself. He didn't come to do his will according to the flesh. He came and fulfilled the will of the Father. And that's where he wrought our salvation. And now by his grace, he subdues the proud hearts of his people. He subdues our hearts and our minds and turns us from pursuing our own lusts and passions in this world to make some temporary inheritance for ourselves and build something for ourselves in this small vapor of a life. And he makes us willing in the day of his power by his glory and his grace. And so he subdues our hearts and makes us willing servants. And that's because your God is pleased to use servants, to use the weak things, to use the lowly things, and the things that are despised and treated as nothing. He uses those things to effect his will and purpose in his kingdom, in the world, to establish his kingdom, to bless his people, to comfort his people, to encourage his people, and to be there for one another. And so our God does this, accomplishing his will and purpose in the body, using servants, using those whom he's claimed for himself and washed in his blood and provided everything for, providing all things. It's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So trust him to bless even the smallest of details, even in something as going to work each day and laboring for another person and sacrificing to do what you're supposed to do. Those small little details, God is able to bless and to make them effective toward his will and purpose in the heart of his people. And so Paul says that we're to serve our employer well with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And that singleness of heart meaning, it's here in this sense, that it's not with the eye toward mammon and serving mammon, but with one single eye upon Christ, knowing that we're his servant, even in our jobs, even in various aspects of our lives and friendships that we have, we're Christ's. Don't let your heart be divided. Seek him for a single heart, a single eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the reality is we don't know how or when he'll use that. And this is true, even if you're not working now, this is true in all the little details of our lives. We're the servants of the Lord. Just having someone stay at your house and showing them hospitality and taking care of them, being mindful and thoughtful of others and doing the acts of kindness for them, those are all little things in which we are being servants of the Lord. Being servants of the Lord. Okay? And so Paul continues now in verses 6 and 7, Ephesians 6 and 7, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. The point that we do well to hear in this is that we're not to compartmentalize our life in the sense that, all right, this is my portion for the Lord. On Sundays, I go to church. Midweek, I go to church. But that's his, and now everything else is mine, and I use it as I want. Right? And then we have how we behave and act in services, with others, with brethren, and then how we act in our jobs, with others, and how we act with our family or friends. We don't compartmentalize it in that sense. We're always the servants of the Lord. We're never not his servants. We're always his people, always under his grace. And Paul says it, says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're the Lord's possession. Our bodies, right, for all their faults and the sin that we see in this flesh, it's the Lord's. We're still the Lord's. We're the Lord's people. And the difference is he gives us his Holy Spirit. And so we are his purchased possession. And he purchased us. He laid down his life and gives us his life in us, gives us his Spirit, makes us to know him. And he does this to reveal his grace in us, that we should testify and glorify the Lord for his grace to us, for what he's done for us, and the blessings of the Lord, that we should be a kind of first fruits unto the Lord, even here in these bodies, as weak as they are, that we by his grace in us should be a kind of first fruits while we wait for the redemption of our bodies. While we wait for his return, we worship the Lord and serve him. As his servants, we live unto him. And so everything that we do in this life, it's a testament to the grace of our God in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his Spirit dwelling in us and moving in us, and are constrained by his love. And being constrained, we're motivated by him in order to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ in service to our Lord. So our Lord is teaching us, right? And I think oftentimes when we're looking at practical passages, we hear it in a way that rejects it, or we don't want to hear that word. And perhaps some people might think, well, you're speaking of works there. By talking of these practical things, you're bringing up works, and we're not saved by works. Well, works and what the Lord's doing, it's very different what we're speaking of, because the lawmonger, the one who lives by the law, the will worker and the will worshiper, that one who is trusting their works, what they're doing is working on their fruits on the outward, believing that these things sanctify the inward. That's works. That's evil. That's sin. We labor being constrained by love, having the Spirit of Christ in us. We are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bears his fruit in us. And that inward fruit, which is of him, works outwardly. And that's grace. That's of the Lord. And that's our hope and our trust and our confidence. We don't work to improve the inward, because that's that progressive sanctification that men trust in, believing that something they do improves and fix and makes better what's inward. No. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to commands, another thing that helps us is when we come to commands where the Lord makes known to us his word, right? Think of in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy as I am holy, right? So many people hear that as a command to the flesh, right? And they hear, uh-oh, I better slip my neck under the yoke of the law and get working. And you over there, come on, let's go. Get your neck under this yoke with me, and we're going to labor now and make ourselves holy. That's works. That's evil. That's trusting the flesh. But rather, we with the Spirit, having the Spirit here, this is the will of my God for me. Be ye holy as I am holy, so that in Christ we are holy. And as my profession, as my confession of the Lord, Lord, save me, a sinner. As I see my confession varying from my actions, because this flesh is sinful, what does that do? Does that make me go to the law to try and reconcile the difference? No, we having the Spirit, being made alive, cry out, Abba, Father, save me, a wretched sinner. Have mercy on me. Lord, give me a heart for your will. Let me desire the things that you desire, because I find not in this, I see in this flesh such wickedness, such gross sin, such a, Lord, I need your grace and your mercy. Wash me in the blood of Christ. Forgive me, Lord. Keep me. And that's what the Lord does. So you see that it's the inward working of his grace by his Spirit teaching us and keeping us, breathing out, Lord, save me. Lord, keep me. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and gave his life for me, that I might know you and be saved by you by your grace. It's all finished. It's all finished. And so we rejoice. It's very different. The one's working from the outward in, which cannot work, which will not save them, and the other is by the grace of God keeping us. And so that's what the Lord is teaching us even here, because we know the best thing I can do is be humble and be a servant and lay down my life. But this flesh doesn't want to do those things. And so we seek the Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me to bear those fruits of my Lord and Savior. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to walk by faith and trust you in all these things that you declare in your word, because it's good. It's profitable unto men, but I find it not in this flesh to do it. Not willingly, but when you make me willing, then I have a willing heart. And that's really what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, right? When he says, and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, right? Having a knowledge and an understanding of what the will of our God is. And then he says, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love, charity, growing in the grace. We can't make that happen. That's of the Spirit's work in us. But having the Spirit, when you go to Romans 8, you see that the creature moaning and groaning, and we not even knowing what to pray for. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. As we breathe out, Lord, Abba, Father, have mercy on me. And so that's what the Lord is teaching us here. He's showing us what his will is, and he's the one by his grace that helps us and that bears the fruit as it pleases him in him accomplishing his will and purpose in the kingdom. And so Paul then says, not with eye service as men pleasers, right? You think about the works that you do for your brethren. And those things that you do in worshiping the Lord and in serving the Lord, do you those things with eye service, hoping that the Lord will reward you or give you some special grace because you do those things? No, that would be works. Right? Paul describes it in Romans 4:4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Right? So we don't labor in the Lord with eye service. And in the same sense, when we go to our jobs and our employers, he's saying don't do things with eye service just to be seen of men to get a reward, but do it as unto the Lord. And we don't do it unto the Lord with eye service, but in thankful hearts and doing that which his grace has helped us and enabled us to do. And so another thing to think of is it's not even that our earthly employers are worthy of our hard labors necessarily, or it's worthy that they should be profitable and their businesses succeed and have success. That's not why we work so hard. We're working as unto the Lord, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. And so another thing that's a blessing in that, when our hearts and minds are set on the Lord, and we want to serve Him and walk in the Lord, when that's our heart, that can be a great help. Because honestly, if you're a hard worker in your job, and you work for somebody, you're going to be recognized usually, especially when others are not working so hard. And there becomes opportunities as a result of your labors. And if your thoughts and your mind and your heart is on mammon and on the flesh, as those opportunities come, you'll just keep on taking those opportunities, such as even promotions. And it's a real thing for believers to consider, is every promotion something that I should take? Is every promotion something that I should go for? Sometimes it's not an issue, but there are some promotions in certain lines of work that actually can take you away from the gospel. And no, don't do those things. You that are the Lord's and that love Christ, why would you want to leave the gospel or be removed from the gospel? So those are things that you don't want to take, those promotions. Having your heart remembering, I'm a servant of Christ, not a servant of this flesh, not a servant of this world. When those opportunities come, you can make a wiser decision. Lord, I don't think I want that. I'd rather be an individual contributor than a manager. And honestly, not everybody's does well as a manager. You might be a wonderful worker in that job, and you can do very well in that and be, you know, go home happy and glad, because when you become a manager, there's a whole bunch of headaches and hassles and hardships that go along with that. And some people are built well for it and others aren't. So, but especially if it's going to take you from the gospel, don't do those things. That's the Lord isn't leading us away from His flock and away from His people and away from His word. He's leading us to Himself and serving there. All right, and so Paul even says to Timothy, he said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so that is often why men work hard to get, just to get. And we ought to be good providers and want to be providers for our families and to have the things that we have need of. But there comes a point where it can take you away from the Lord. And having, you know, working as unto the Lord is going to keep that foot. It's going to keep you seeking the Lord and seeking Him. All right, and then Paul says in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so Paul's just saying, your Lord is your provider and your sustainer. He's going to keep you. He's going to provide for you and take care of you and your family. Trust Him. Trust Him. He'll take care of you. All right, let's move on then to masters now briefly. Masters are also servants. Sometimes when we do well in this life, we can get to thinking that we're something when we're nothing. And so masters are servants also. And it doesn't matter what our position is. It doesn't matter what our riches or our influence. We too are servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord. That's why I titled it Servants of Christ All. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just because we're something in this world doesn't exclude Christ from being our Lord. It doesn't mean that He's not our Lord and that we're not under His rule. He says now in verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And so honestly, the best thing as a boss, you know, people don't mind tough bosses. People don't mind a boss that holds them to a high standard. Just be consistent. Just be consistent with everyone in that same way. And make sure what you expect is well known and well understood. And then hold each one accountable in the same way. Don't have favorites. Because if you're consistent, though you're tough, people respect it. They have no problem with that. So just remember that. But for bearing threatening, remembering how your Lord is to you. Remember how he comes to you in grace and in mercy and peace. That doesn't mean that you don't have to deal with things as a manager, but be kind. You don't have to be rude. Just be fair and consistent and make it clear what you need there. Because if they cry out against you, the Lord hears it too. The Lord will hear their cries against you and correct you. So just remember that. And remember that we don't know how the Lord will bless it. We don't know what opportunities will have. As managers do have opportunities to declare to others their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even in this day, you can do it without necessarily ending up in HR and getting a talking to by them. You can declare the truth before them, but know that your behaviors are oftentimes in that position preceding what comes out of your mouth later. Your behaviors precede those. So remember to be honest and just and right in as much as it lies with you. All right, and so let me just reiterate that one important thing is that our Lord gives us instruction. He teaches us. He makes his will known for his people. And we that remember that we are the Lord's, it's not that we're working on the outside to bless or to bring in improvements on the inside. That's works. That's falsehood. That's untrue and sinful. But loving the Lord because he's given us his spirit and given us a heart and made us alive by the spirit. In the new man, there's a desire, a want to be pleasing to the Lord, a remembrance that I'm the Lord's in all things and I'm his servant. And so that fruit being born within will present on the outside as the Lord blesses it, as he enables it. And where we see the gap, and we all see the gap between our hope and profession in Christ and what we are in this flesh, that's where the new man, walking in faith, cries out, Abba, Father, have mercy on me. Bless your work. Bless it in my heart. Help me to walk as you would have me to walk. And so I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts.